Start reading at verse 1. We'll read through verse 20. Remember, they were crossing the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had just calmed a storm, and they were marveling. They were greatly afraid at his power, that even the wind and the sea obeyed him. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged them earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. As he was getting into the boats, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. But he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Thus far the Lord's word. Please be seated. So the one at whom the disciples greatly marveled, who said, "Who can this be that he speaks to even the wind and the waves?" He just says to them, "Be muzzled. Who can this be?" That same one said the same sort of words to a host of demons. "Be muzzled. Come out of them." Same basic phrase. Some think that even the wild storm was a demonically controlled event meant to prevent Jesus from coming to this appointment that he had, this providential appointment. The man didn't know he was coming, but the providential appointment that he had with this man to deliver him. That maybe Satan was raising some kind of a ruckus to prevent him from getting there and waging war on that demonic legion within this man. It doesn't say that in the text, but it certainly is possible. Satan has been given by God some permission over storms and such like. All of that's within God's sovereign control, but he certainly is malevolent and uses all the means at his disposal to attack humanity in general, and especially to attack God's people, as we see in the situation with Job, where he was given different permission to attack him. But ultimately, as we read in the psalm last week, God is the one who is in control over storms. God is the one who grants permission at times for demons to do their dirty work as well. But I want us to see a couple things out of this passage. I want us to think about the bondage to evil, the degree of bondage to evil that there can be, and secondly, how Jesus delivers from evil and what the responses of people were to that deliverance. So first and most obviously, there is the bondage to the evil of demonization, of being demon-possessed. There probably is a difference between being possessed by a demon and controlled by one. and just being oppressed by them, being attacked by them in other ways. Everybody, to some degree, is attacked by demonic forces. We are tempted by them. We are discouraged by them. The accuser brings up things to our minds as believers. Sometimes he may be given permission to inflict illness upon people. There are natural causes to those things as well, and Scripture makes a difference between those. But certainly we do live, or we do fight a spiritual battle. We're reminded of that in several places in the New Testament, that there are principalities and powers and so forth. But in this passage, we see particular effects of demon possession on this man, and they actually vary. There's other places where it says people are demon possessed that don't exhibit these same kinds of signs. I don't think Satan much cares what outward signs are shown as long as he's got control of somebody and has them in his bondage. But in this one, obviously, we see a phenomenally crazy and violent man. This is the most obvious signs of demon possession that there could be. This guy's living among the tombs, which is kind of fitting. He's living a living death. It's like a foretaste of hell, being tormented from within and without constantly. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. He's been given the supernatural strength by these demons living within to even break chains apart. He's crying out night and day, bruising himself with stones. As I said to the children, this kind of guy was really scary. He's not just weird like our local tree man. He's downright dangerous. He's someone that parents would tell their children, watch out for this guy. Stay away from him. Don't go anywhere near where he might be. This was somebody that they'd be terrified to hear screaming in the tombs as well. See, the tombs that are referred to were limestone caves near the water's edge. There's kind of a steep cliff in that region. There were limestone caves in there where they would bury their dead, and that's where he was hanging out. And so probably passing boats and stuff would hear the echoes coming out across the water from those caves of him screaming at nighttime. But he was terrifying the area, and even cutting and bruising himself. He was controlled entirely by the demons within him. Even the things he was saying were he was giving voice to what they were saying. What have you to do with me, Son of the Most High God? He immediately recognizes who Jesus is. You know, it's interesting, the demons seem to have a stronger recognition of the true nature of who Jesus Christ is than the Pharisees did. Because they were blinded by demonic forces, but the demons themselves, they knew who he was. So when you read in verses like James, where it says even the demons believe and they tremble, here's a good example of that. This demon, this host of demons is trembling in the presence of the Son of God, afraid of what he might do to him. But at the same time as he's trembling, and as they're trembling, I should say, and afraid of Jesus, they're also blasphemous and arrogant. They say, swear to me by God you won't cast me out. You know, why do you have the nerve to ask Jesus to do anything for you, demon? You don't deserve anything from him. Certainly not to try to get him to swear that he won't do something for you. So there's this combination of arrogance and fear that the demons have. And he calls him Son of the Most High God. That would be a term that the Gentiles would use for God. They wouldn't necessarily call him Yahweh or believe in him as the one true God, but they would say, well, yeah, you're one of the highest gods in the pantheon. The girl who was possessed by a demon and didn't exhibit this raving lunatic signs, but the girl in Acts 16 who was possessed by a demon and told fortunes. She also went about saying, these are servants of the Most High God. She used the same phrase. They wouldn't acknowledge him as being the one true God. They wouldn't acknowledge what we read in Psalms, that all the gods of the nations are idols, or false gods, or demonic forces. But they would just say, well, okay, you're one of the highest, but that doesn't mean you're the only one. There's other good ones as well, would kind of be their perspective on that. So we see this guy being a raving lunatic in terms of his demonization. But there's others who are affected by demonic control that had different sorts of signs. One of them was mute and mute and deaf. Now, not all deafness or muteness is caused by demonic control. The New Testament writers were well aware of that, but there were some situations that were. And Jesus cast demons out of those, and they immediately were regained their ability to speak and their ability to hear. There are other sorts of things as well. I don't want to do a complete study of demonization, but again, Satan doesn't much care what sort of bondage he has people in, as long as they're under his control. And I want to talk about bondage to evil in general. When we look at situations like this, we could think, wow, I'm grateful that by God's grace, I've never suffered anything like that. I think most, if not all, demon possession has some voluntary aspect to it. Somebody's gotten involved in the occult or demonic worship, false worship, that sort of thing. It may not be. Some writers think that like there were some children who were demon possessed, and may well be that it wasn't by their participation in it. But generally speaking, people have some fault to bear when they are demon possessed. And so when we think to ourselves, wow, I'm grateful that I've never experienced that sort of thing, there's also a temptation to pride to think, well, I've never engaged in idolatry. I've never played with Ouija boards. I've never done all these other sorcery types of things that might result in that kind of a thing. And we're we might be tempted to pat ourselves on the back. We also should avoid, we should, though, at the same time say, but for the grace of God, I could be like that. Thank you, God, that I am not. Thank you that I'm not in that raving lunatic place. But there are people who are just as controlled by sin and by evil who aren't raving lunatics. And that's what we need to see as well. We need to avoid the thinking, I'm doing pretty good in my life. I may not be perfect, but at least I haven't gotten to that place. Indeed, what all of us should realize that none of us are really in our right minds without Christ. All of us are like sheep that have gone astray. God made man upright, the scripture says, but he has sought out many inventions. Ecclesiastes 9:3 says, there is an evil in everything that is done under the sun. There is one fate for everyone. Furthermore, the hearts of men are full of evil and madness while they are alive. There is a certain madness, a certain craziness that all of us have in our flesh apart from God. If you think about it for a minute, all of us act at times like there is no God, like he does not see what we do, that there is not a sovereign God who sees all things that we do. We think that we kind of act like children who hide their head under the blanket, right? And they think you can't see them, even though the rest of their body's sticking out. Sometimes we act that way. If I turn away from God and go like this, he can't see what I'm doing, right? We think that to ourselves. That's crazy. That's crazy thinking. If we examine our hearts and realize the things that we're tempted to say or to do or to think about doing when we're angry, there's a certain madness in that. There's a certain craziness in that. There's temptations to sin in other ways, whether it be by lust or by violence or by drunkenness or drug use or various other things that we think about. It's like, that's crazy. That's crazy to act that way. But all of us thinking that we can get away with sin and that God won't see is in itself a little bit crazy. We ought to realize that that is within all of our hearts, that we need God to deliver us. We need God's power to deliver us from bondage. Our bondage is such that we cannot deliver ourselves. We cannot fully restrain ourselves. We may restrain ourselves in one way, but be controlled by something else. This man was not restrained by chains, was he? But what was he controlled by? He was controlled by demons. There are those who might not be constrained by certain very obvious sins of, adultery and drunkenness and, stealing and all those scandalous sins that make the newspaper. But what's the chain that is binding them from committing those other sins? It could just be pride. It could be self-sufficiency. It could be arrogance and thinking, I'm a pretty good person, and therefore I don't do these sort of things. That's actually a more sinister bondage and the sort of bondage that these townspeople were in as well. They thought pretty well of themselves and were like, Jesus, we just want you to go away from here. They were bound to their possessions, I think, as well in a way. But there are many bondages to sin. Not just the obvious ones, but rage seems to be an increasingly prominent temptation in our day. People fly into violent anger over minor offenses. We think of road rage, for example. People getting out of their vehicles and running and attacking the person behind them just because they honked the horn at them. You know, if you've ever been on a website where there's a comment section, look at how quickly people start lobbing verbal firebombs at one another. I mean, it's just unreal. Or on Facebook, people they disagree with, and they're all of a sudden calling them all sorts of names. You know, behind the keyboard, they feel relatively safe, and so they do it, and they say it. Or the relative anonymity of the comment section and news articles on websites. You know, it's like, they don't know who I am. I can say whatever I want. And just stirring up anger and hatred and bitterness. One gentleman told me the other day, he said, you know, this generation, this millennials, just there's so much anger and rage there. I don't know what it is. I think there's that anger and rage in all generations to some degree. Maybe it's more out there, though, because we stir each other up online. Maybe we see those things where people are attacking one another and stirs up our own anger, and we attack them, and it just, you know, stirs us up even further. People send death threats to politicians or public officials that they disagree with. Another example of out-of-control rage. I mean, you know, certainly these things are common to mankind and have long gone on, but it's a lot easier to get it out there immediately than it is to sit down and write a letter, isn't it? And people use the electronic media for evil in that way. But again, that's bondage to sin. There are bondages to sin that are more secret. Bondages to pornography on the internet. Bondages to online gambling. People whose hearts are puffed up with pride and self-trust, or who quietly engage in gossip that nobody else really knows about. They spend their time thinking and talking about their neighbor's faults. Again, these are sins that may not be scandalous or obvious bondage to the rest of the world, but they too are sins of bondage, are examples of bondage from which we need God's deliverance. Sin is untamable. The human nature is untamable, except for by Jesus Christ. Our hearts will not truly come to submit to God and truly love what is righteous unless Jesus tame the heart. People can put on the externals of religion but not really have the power of Christ dwelling in their hearts. So I want to look secondly, though, at what Jesus did for this man and what the responses were. He obviously showed his divine power by commanding this legion to depart. A Roman legion was 6,000 men. I don't know whether there were 6,000 demons or a couple thousand, but there was a whole bunch of demons. We know there was certainly a large number because how many pigs were there? About a couple thousand pigs. The demons went and possessed the herd of pigs. Could have been a couple demons per pig. Who knows? And they drove them off the edge of the cliff. I mean, this is a marvelous miracle, an amazing miracle. You know, showing the divine power of Jesus. With a few words, this man nobody could control. Nobody could bind him. Everybody was afraid of him. They were terrified of him. He's rushing down to Jesus. Maybe because he didn't recognize who he was at first. Maybe that's why he initially came. Or maybe some kernel of that man still left was like, I got to go down. That guy can deliver me. You know, against the demon's other wishes. It's not clear. But he rushes down there and then prostrates himself. Not in true worship, just as we're memorized in Romans 14:7. Is that what it is? Where every knee will bow. Even these demons' knees are bowing to Jesus. Not in reverent worship, not in grateful worship, but just acknowledgement that he is the King of Kings. And Jesus shows his divine authority very clearly and says, get out, leave. That's it. He gives them permission to go into the herd of pigs. But he shows his power. And the people were afraid. I'm sure his disciples were afraid. Although they just seen the wind and the sea be calmed. And now they see this man that nobody else could calm. And all of a sudden he's calm. I mean, this is amazing what Jesus can do. And I think of, when I think of this man, I think of a video I saw as a kid, an educational video, warning us against the dangers of drugs. And a man who had taken PCP and was just running around raving. Nobody could control him. It was only until he was off those drugs that then he returned to normal and was in his right mind. Well, this wasn't just a gradual process. This was an instantaneous thing. Leave him. and the man was again in his right mind. How many years had he gone? Living by himself, ostracized, driven away from society, wanting to be apart from them as well because the demons were driving him there. Instantaneously restored to his right mind. What power and also what compassion Jesus displayed. He came across the sea for one guy. And then he left. He may have done more miracles there if they'd invited him to, but he came across the sea, the stormy sea, risked his life and that of his disciples to save this one man, this Gentile man. This is a Gentile-dominated area. That's why they had, you know, a herd of pigs there, because the Jews certainly weren't going to keep pigs, an unclean animal. It's a Gentile area. He came to save this one man. What compassion. Jesus continues to seek out the lost, to seek out those, whether they're raving lunatics in their outward behavior or whether they're more quietly in bondage to sin. Jesus seeks them out to save them from the control of the devil who does only what destroys and tears down. You know, it's interesting, kind of an aside, but we see three examples of people begging Jesus for something in this passage. You could call it prayer. The cured demoniac has a perfectly good request for Jesus. Can I come with you? Please let me come with you. You delivered me from this host of demons. I can't believe I'm back in my right mind again. I'm a little afraid that they're going to come back. I want to be with you. I want to serve you. I want to do whatever I can to support your ministry to other people too. Let me come with you. I don't have any friends here anymore, really. Everybody hates me because of what I did. Can I come with you, Jesus? What does Jesus say? No. No, you can't. I have something better for you to do. He actually denies his prayer request. I have something better for you to do, though. Your friends and family have not been able to help you, but I want you to go home and help them. Help them how? By telling them what Jesus has done for you. By telling them what God has done. By telling them of God's power. By announcing the good news to them. He's the first missionary to that area. Probably the first missionary to Gentiles. This man had had an aimless and tormented life. Now he had purpose and meaning and a calling from Christ. It's hard to hear a no when we've been praying for something for a long time. Sometimes the no is what's best for us, though. And it was for this man. It was better for him and it was better for the kingdom. And when we're submitted to Christ, we'll say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. But please, can I have this? Sometimes God may say no. But it's okay. Because he's gracious and he loves us. And it's for our good. Look at who Jesus said yes to. First of all, the demons. They asked, can we go to this herd of swine instead? Instead of, you know, directly into the abyss. He didn't say anything about the request not to be sent to the abyss. But their presence in those animals scared those animals to their death. But he granted the request, didn't he? He said, yeah, you can. Now, I think part of the reason he allowed them to go into those animals was to show the man, yes, they're really gone. They've really left you. But he was also showing the people, yes, they're really gone. This man was demon-possessed by a legion of demons, and he is no longer. They're gone. It showed his great power. I don't know, does anybody know who Bertrand Russell is? Not really. Okay, I'll forget that illustration then. But you know, there are some who have criticized Jesus for allowing this, for him to go into the, you know, go into these pigs. One man is a whole lot more important than 2,000 animals. Even 2,000 puppies. Even 2,000 of your favorite chickens. Even 2,000 of your favorite cows or goats or whatever else. One man, one woman's deliverance is far more important than those things. And Jesus owns the cattle on 1,000 hills anyway. He can do what he wants with them. And so those who want to criticize his allowing this to, you know, them to go into that host of demons don't know who they're dealing with. But also they shouldn't say, well, you're not being compassionate, Jesus. You're not being compassionate on these people. What did he come to do? He came to save. And how is he going to save? He was going to lay his life down. He was going to suffer for all the sins of his people Can we say he has no compassion? No, in fact, he had compassion on those people by teaching them something. This man who you guys have only sought to control, and maybe you haven't really sought to help him, I don't know, the story doesn't tell us. Did they really try to help him or just control him and keep him away from them? This man, his deliverance is far more important than your possessions, far more important than your herds of pigs. And yet they seem to have been more concerned about that, their great financial loss that came as a result of the deliverance. And so the demons asked Jesus for something, and they were allowed to go into the herd of pigs, but was it good for them in the end? No, they probably went into the abyss after that, after the pigs drowned. The people are the third group to ask him something. They ask him to go. Was that a good request? No. What should they have done? Would you please stay a while? Would you come to our town? Would you heal people who are sick? Would you release other people who are bound by demons? Would you preach to us this truth? Would you tell us more about who you are, Jesus? But they say, no, go. Please, go. Now, they were afraid of him as part of it. They're afraid of his power. But they didn't let that fear lead them to worship. They let that fear lead them to walking, running away, saying, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want to be around you. But I think they were also greatly affected by the loss of those pigs. You know, the swine herds, they're out of a job now. They go back and tell the owners, we weren't the ones that drove them over the ledge into the sea. It wasn't because of our negligence. This is what happened. The owners of the pigs, I'm sure they lost a huge portion of their income, a huge portion of their livelihood. Jesus was teaching them something, but they weren't wanting to hear it. They were more attached to their possessions. We ought to ask ourselves, as we think about this, how much hold do our possessions and our money have on us? Are we willing to relinquish the things we have for the good of Christ's kingdom? Are we willing to be generous? Now, they were involuntarily generous, we could say, certainly. That's true. But they should have been so delighted that this man that they'd known for years to have been terrorized was now free. He's free. Hallelujah. What great things God has done. And there are other ways, of course, in which we also say to the Holy One, please leave. We don't want you around. Many segments of American society today, Jesus Christ, as you revealed in the Bible, please leave. We'll make up a version of you that we want around that's safe and comfortable, that doesn't do things like, you know, send a herd of swine over the cliff into the sea. That doesn't, you know, call us to repent, that doesn't teach us the Word of God and call us to obey it, please leave. We don't want to allow Christian prayer or Christian influence in various places. We don't want to hear about your standards of holiness, Jesus. We don't want to hear marriages to be between one man and one woman for life. We don't want to hear that bearing false witness is wrong. We don't want to hear that drunkenness is wrong. We don't want to hear that receiving bribes to cover up crimes is wrong. We don't want to hear that abortion is wrong. We don't want to hear that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. We don't want to hear that. Please leave. More and more, American society is like that. And if we're honest, there are times in our hearts, sometimes we say to Jesus, Lord, I don't want that. Please leave. You're convicting me of a sin here, and you know, I'm going to kind of skip over that passage because I don't like what it says about me. Lord, please leave. But we're on dangerous ground there. We don't want that prayer request answered. We should be wanting, like that man who is delivered, we want to sit at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in our right mind. Lord, don't let me give in to the craziness of sin. Help me to continue walking with you, clothed and in my right mind, sitting rather than running around restless. And what was this man called to do? He was called to tell others what Jesus had done for him. Jesus still continues to deliver crazy people from their violent sin today. crazy people like us. Remember hearing a testimony of a man who had been abandoned by his mother at 3 years old. He was adopted and threatened his sisters with a pocket knife as a young boy. He was a very angry young man, very violent young man. He joined the military, which kept him straight for a while, but then was selling drugs, got court-martialed, went AWOL, joined a group that was robbing banks from California to Texas, got arrested in Texas, was put in prison, joined a white supremacist group in Texas, in part because of, you know, safety. I mean, it's racially divided. You think we have racial hatred in general society? It's worse in prison. And joined a white supremacist group, in part for protection, but tried to kill a guy in prison, was put in solitary confinement, listened to the radio, and heard gospel preaching, was converted. One of the first things he was led to repent of was his racial hatred and his violence. Jesus continues to deliver crazy people from their violence and from their sin today. There are many examples of that. Hopefully each of us can also testify to one another. This is how Jesus converted me. This is what I was like before I met Christ. This is how I was crazy. Some of us have more gentle, more gradual conversions. But those too are cause for giving credit to God and giving testimony to one another. And one of the things I love about presbytery is when we examine new ministers, one of the things we ask them to do is tell us your testimony of how you came to Christ. It's one of the things a session likes when we admit new members as well. We ask them, tell us your testimony of how you came to Christ. To be encouraged at that. And that's what the people did in Decapolis in the 10 cities area when this man went and began to proclaim. They marveled. Wow, it's amazing what Jesus has done for you. So tell them our conversion, but we also ought to tell them about how Jesus continues to sanctify us. Here's what Jesus has done for me this week. He helped me to hold my tongue. He helped me to keep my temper. There are different ways that we can each testify. This is how God has helped us. He helped us not get drunk or high. He helped us to get rid of. You know, some lie that was in your life, to tell the truth in a difficult situation. Helped us not to gossip. Helped us to be kind to our enemy, to pray for those who persecuted us, to be patient in a frustrating situation. Whatever it is, how has Jesus helped you this week? Tell others about that they too may give glory to God. You know, one of the benefits too of hearing how God has sanctified us and hearing how God has converted us is it gives us hope as we pray for those who need conversion. As we read this man's story, if Jesus can save somebody like this, he can save that loved one I'm praying for. He can deliver them from the bondage to craziness that they're in. And we know people like that. Each of us does. Jesus delivered him. Jesus delivered that man Lowell Ivy that I told you about. Jesus has delivered us who believe in Jesus. Jesus can deliver your loved one. He can deliver your friend. If you're in bondage to your sin this morning, Jesus can deliver you also. Whether it's the craziness of a life of sin, you don't know Jesus, you've never repented your sin and turned to him, or whether it's the craziness of a life-dominating sin that's got you in its grip, Jesus can deliver you from it. Keep calling upon him to do so. Keep calling upon him to work in that person's life. Let us pray. Our Lord God, to you be the glory. Great things you have done, as we're going to sing in just a couple of moments. Lord, we do thank you for this story that reminds us of your miraculous and almighty power. We thank you, Lord, that you delivered this man possessed by demons. We thank you that you can do that today for people who may be possessed by demons, or at least totally ensnared in their lies and in their craziness of sin. Lord, we pray that you would do that for those that we know and love that are on our hearts right this moment. Please, Lord, deliver them. Please also give us confidence in our lives that you will continue to push back the forces of darkness in each of our lives, those temptations to sin and craziness that each one of us have. Lord, please deliver us. Please help us to walk faithfully with you, to rejoice in you, to help us, Lord, to tell others about what you've done for us as well. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to our closing hymn, number 56, "To God Be the Glory."